Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
And as you know, we've been going through a series in honor of Singapore's National Day. And we talked about this idea of the power of one. And as we looked at the last 3 weeks, we looked at three different moments in time. We looked at three different moments between a man named Philip and a eunuch. We looked at the moment between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. And finally, last week, we looked at the moment between Peter and Cornelius, the centurion. Today, we're looking at yet the greatest moment in all of history. The moment that the Father, that we just sang about, ordained. And that was the coming of his son, Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, that word fullness of time is actually the Greek word pleroma. And pleroma simply is a different word that is used for time. The word time has three different words used in the Greek in the Bible. One is chronos, or the passage of time. And then there's kairos, which is the opportune time. The pleroma is a different sort of time. It is God's perfect ordained time. In other words, there is no time better than that. Whenever you find yourself in God's pleroma, the best, no one can stop you. Not even the armies of Rome could stop the coming of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what happened here. God sent his son at this specific junction and moment in history. We know this for a fact because the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, in the days of went out from the days of Augustus Caesar. Caesar Augustus was the first emperor of Rome. He was a very powerful man. And we know in history, we know in scripture, we know that this actually happened. And Caesar Augustus had wanted the whole world to re-register, and he ordained it that everybody should go back to their hometowns. And you and I know the rest of the story. We're believers of Christ. Joseph went up from Galilee, and at that point, he went back to Bethlehem, and that's where Jesus was born. So we know the moment in history. We know the moment in Scripture. We know the moment in time when Jesus came. Now notice in Luke chapter 3, the chapter right after this, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Caesar Augustus reigned from AD 1, the birth of Christ, to AD 14 and died. From AD 14 onwards, 15 years into that reign, a new Caesar came, and his new name was Tiberius Caesar. That was 15 years. Now if you do the math, right, Caesar Augustus reigned from AD 14, and then you do Tiberius Caesar, which is AD 14, plus 15 years, we have 29 years. And then we find once again in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, this interesting verse. Jesus began his ministry when he was about 30 years of age. Notice the math again. You've got 14 plus 15 equals 29. In other words, Jesus came to earth at this specific moment in time because God ordained it so. Now, what's interesting about this moment was hundreds of years before this. You think about, we're now 2019, 100 years back, 100, 400 years back, a prophet actually prophesied this moment. He spoke of this moment, and he came in a dream to a king named Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he had this weird dream, and he saw this giant monument, this giant statue. It spoke of the empire of Babylon and the empire of Medo-Persia, and I'm not going to bore you with history, but it's important to know the power of this moment, the empire of Rome. Now, when he had this weird dream, no one could interpret it. Thus, he called the prophet Daniel, and Daniel began to explain to him what he saw. He saw, as you looked, a stone cut by no human hand. This is Jesus, the rock of ages. And he struck the image and its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floor. Basically, he destroyed all of these kingdoms, and the world and the wind carried them away so that no trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Jesus came to earth as a rock and essentially blew this all empires away. Moment in history. A great moment. More than that, But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain, which is why you and I are in church today. Because that stone is what we, the disciples of Christ, became. The moment. The moment changed the world because it became a movement. Side by side, as the movement of Jesus came, there was a movement on earth, a very powerful movement called the Roman Empire. This was an army, a massive army. And then I don't want to bore you with history, but this is important for your faith. At the height of this empire, this was the size of the empire. I'm actually headed for Rome next month. And in the middle of Europe is this little city called Rome. It's so powerful, this army, and so meticulous and methodical that they conquered Britannia, which is Great Britain, and Gallia, which was France, and they conquered Germanicus, which is Germany. They conquered Spain and Hispania, and they conquered most of northern Africa, from Morocco to Algeria, all the way to Greece and Egypt. They just conquered everything. It was massive. They conquered Romania, which is the east of Europe, and they conquered Turkey, which is Asia, and they conquered Israel and Judea and Palestine. Massive, 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 massive empire. A movement, if you may, of about 50 to 60 million people. And then came the power of one. One Jesus came to face this massive empire. He came to start a movement. The movement came with a message. The Roman Empire had a message, and the message was, "Hail Caesar." Basically, what they were saying is, man wants to be God. And that all roads using slaves would lead to Rome, and we would take control of the world this way. The message from the One was very different. It was from heaven, brought by an angel, who said, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy for all people," not just for Romans, "for all people. For unto you this day a child is born, a Savior." In other words, if this world wants to become a God, this God wants to be a man to save you. A very different way. If Rome declares that all roads led to Rome, the declaration of this one person was, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am your way to eternity. I am your way to God, the Father." What's interesting about this movement was by AD 34, this leader was dead. And the Empire of Rome had 6 million people, and the Bible tells us that there were only 500 disciples of Christ. After Pentecost, there were only 20,000 Christians on earth. By AD 70, the Roman Empire had 19 million people. And at this point, Rome got so angry at Israel that they basically massacred 1.1 million Jews, and only 97,000 Jews were left on earth. And only a fraction of those were Christians. But here's the interesting part. By AD 300, there were 35 million citizens of Rome, and 10% of them were Christians. You got to ask the question, how did that happen? These were slaves. By AD 350, there were 50 million people in the empire, and half of them were disciples of Christ. Are you guys listening? And by the end of the empire, all of the empire were now disciples of Christ. Now, how did that happen? The point is, there was not just a message, but there was a mission. There was a mission that came from God that the people, these slaves, took to heart. They weren't just going to an air-conditioned room like this and listening to a preacher on Sundays. They had a mission for life. The Romans had their mission. Their mission was to subdue the earth, to control the entire earth, to get everybody to be under its leadership. Here's how they did it. I know, in case you don't know this, this is history. They would invade Greece, and then they would take the gods of Greece. They would take Zeus. If you go to Rome today, they're going to have Zeus and all these gods, and they would literally bring them to Rome, and they would parade them before the Romans, and they would all say, "We beat the Greeks, and we beat their gods. Hail Caesar. Our God is greater than their God." Then they'd go to Egypt, and they would do the same thing. They'd take their gods, and they would parade them all over Rome and declare that our God is stronger than their God. They would go to Turkey and take the Sumerian gods and the Babylonian gods and the Assyrian gods and do exactly the same thing over and over and over. They did that to the Prussian gods, the Celtic gods, the Germanicus gods, the Druids, the all kinds of gods all over Europe. Basically, what they were doing was they were doing the dirty work for God. Amen? God was actually cleaning up all the gods so that he could deal with them in one full blow. How many of you believe God is a genius? Amen? Now, they went to Israel. They got to the temple, and they realized that the gods of the Jews did not have a shape or form. So all they could do was steal their treasures and bring them to Rome as well. In fact, if you go there, there's a monument for this. In those days, when you went to Rome, the declaration is, the gods be with you. But the second declaration was, Caesar is greater than all those gods. And the goal of that empire was really socioeconomic control and power, as well as spiritual control. It was actually another Egypt. And Jesus came and said to his people, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Here's what you need to do. You got to go and make disciples of all nations. This is the mission of the movement. Go and be a disciple who makes disciples so that the world will. That's actually how the world changed. Because these people took it seriously. And he said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then he said, teach them to obey everything. Every time they would say, no, Caesar is Lord. Hail Caesar. No, Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that's why they would be crucified. That's why they would be fed to the lions. That's why they would be mutilated. Because they knew that they knew that they knew they had a mission for life. Now, I don't know if you understand this. A slave's life in those days was basically you slept at night and you wake up at dawn when the sun rises and you work until sunset. As long as there's light, you work. And that's your life, pretty much. In fact, if you were to get married, your vow would sound like something like this. In sickness and health, till death do us part, or in case I am sold. In other words, this vow is valid in case I'm sold. It's no longer valid. Amen? That was the life they had. In other words, they didn't have a life. Most other Jews, most other people, Romans, were committing suicide. Anthony and Cleopatra, as soon as they had a problem, they were jumping out. They were taking poison. They couldn't stand it because there was no purpose for their lives. And I don't care if you're a disciple of Christ. If you lose that sense of mission, you're going to be depressed. Because you weren't meant to just be blessed. Amen? Some of you should be saying hallelujah, amen by now. You were meant to be blessed so you could be a blessing. If all this is you to be blessed, you've got the wrong message. You've got the wrong mission. It's not going to work for you. If all is this is all I get, no. It's teaching others everything he's commanded you. And you better be living that life so you can teach it to others. Because if you're not living that life, there is no sense of you or an ability for you to teach that to others. And they believe that despite the hardship of their life, I will surely be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Until you die and go to heaven, I will be with you. This is the monument of the slaves of the Jews that brought the treasures of Solomon's temple to Rome. Tacitus, the Roman senator and historian, Celsus, the Greek historian, and Josephus Flavius, the Jewish historian, always referred to these guys as, to our faith, as the faith of the slaves. What's happened to us these days is we've become the faith of the atas, amen? And we're missing the point. It's not to say that if you're atas, you don't belong. Senators started getting saved. The emperor's mother got saved. And that's how the entire empire changed. Because her son got saved. They believe that these signs will accompany those who believe. They believed this so much with a passion that they believed that they were salt and light of the earth, that the very existence of their life was to be put on the earth to bring light and to preserve it. That they would be the cause for pushing back the darkness and not just be prosperous to their own selves. They believe that they will pick up snakes while they're building the Rome as slaves for the empire, that they will encounter snakes and they might eat up slop that is rotten in their food, and yet it says it will not harm them, it will not kill them. In fact, they believe that if they place their hands on other slaves and other sick people, they will be healed. Because the power of the one was inside of them. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. As I try and close this message, a question really nags us as disciples and believers of Jesus. If you ever go to Europe right now, there's very little semblance of faith. The movement has basically become a monument. And that can happen to your faith, that you're no longer moving in faith, you're now becoming a monument. You're just living off past victories, past story. That's what the monument is. Why? We've lost the moment. We've lost the sense of movement, the message, the mission. Finally, the motive. The very kings of Europe, Christians, used that very Christianity to take, to make slaves, to be served, not to serve, but to be served. They've lost the essence of what this was about. The result was hundreds of years of war leading to one great war called World War I. 16 million people died in the name of Christians killing each other. And the world's watching, and now they're thinking, this God must not even exist. They're killing each other. And history repeats itself. This time with a movement from earth. And the declaration is another Caesar. Hail Hitler. Sieg Heil. Honor the victory. Another movement. Another movement. And by the time it's all said and done, over 100 million people are dead. It's not their fault. It's the movement has stopped. When the movement of Jesus is stopped, new movements will come. The problem with all these new movements is they're not sustainable. None of them will work. None of them will make it. They'll all fail. And it's not because of their fault, it's because the movement that God had ordained on earth as it is in heaven has stopped. There will be more movements coming. And there is only one movement that God ordained to change this world with a very different motive, captured in the very first sermon Jesus ever delivered. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set them free from sin and containment and slavery. For the recovering of the sight of the blind, to make them see that all these gods are false gods and there's only one true God. Made right to us in Jesus Christ. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor so that the world will know the moment has come." The contrast of motives is simple. The movement of God, the movement of men. The movement of God is to give. That's the mark. When people saw these slaves, they were slaves and yet they were giving of themselves. They were serving senators' wives and Caesar's concubines. They were all over the place. They were bakers. They were shoemakers. They were ordinary people like you and me, and yet they were out there giving. The movement of men is always to take, whether that's capitalism or socialism or whatever ism you have out there. It's to set people free while it's to make slaves of people. It's to serve people while most of the world now just wants to be served. Serve me. As we end this series, I really have a little challenge for you. Movements don't start because of just leaders. They start in the hearts of people. That's the movement of Christ. Every other movement you've seen on earth has basically copied that movement. Nazism and communism claims that. We just copied Jesus. When we stop, folks, when we start just becoming monuments of faith, sitting in a place like this and enjoying a nice message and not living this for what it truly is, movements will come. Destructive movements will come as we play religious games. Because you and I, at the end of the day, are God's answer to a dying world. Salt, the preservative to a decaying world. Light that brings clarity, illumination in a dark place. Promise of the prophet Isaiah was of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That's a powerful promise. Can you imagine that? If the government of Jesus, all the authority of Jesus was to increase on this earth, there will be no stopping peace and prosperity and goodness. When we as the movement stop, that's a scary verse. The opposite is true. Other movements will come. Destructive movements. Movements that will destroy lives, kill lives. Amen? Starting point, folks, is in your own heart, my heart. Individual hearts. Not even family. Start with your own heart. Prayer of asking God, God, would you rekindle the power of one? That let me be one. That has Jesus inside of me. Amen? My prayer is that God will rekindle the fires of mission in you. If you're here and you're sensing that God is touching you, the Holy Spirit is speaking, look up here for a minute. God does not need all of us in this room. He really doesn't. He had 500 slaves. What He needs are real disciples. People who are saying, Jesus, you're Lord over my life, because I know where this is heading. This is decaying. I'm 62, amen? No amount of push-ups is going to hold this up, amen? It's going to sag, hallelujah, okay? That's reality. You and I are dying. Every day that passes, we're dying, and we're here for a purpose. We're here for a mission, and that's not just to be sexy, amen? If that's your goal in life, I want 10,000 friends on Facebook. That's not the idea, okay? I've got 97,000 friends on Facebook. That's not the idea. It's influence. It's influencing people to Jesus, amen? That's the idea. Get back to that business because you are the salt and light of the earth. Now, if you're serious about that, I want you to lift up your hands towards Him. And say, God, I am part of your movement. Move me, God. Rekindle that message. Rekindle that motive. Rekindle the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness. I ask this, Father, not in my power, not in my ability. I had no abilities. I'm a slave. But I have you. And you said you will never leave me nor forsake me. Seal this simple truth in my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen. And then give the Lord a shout and a clap this morning. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.